Good morning. I am going to attempt the impossible this morning. 45 verses in about 29, 30 minutes, maybe 37. Who knows? There's a lot in these passages, and I think there's about four or five sermons in these verses that we're going to read. But so there will be a little detail that will be left out. So if you have any questions later, we can talk. If you're able, would you please stand as we continue our study of the book of John. We're reading chapter 4, verses 1 to 45. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though he himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. For you had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus answered her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we have believed, but we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own town. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. The word of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we come to you again, asking you to give us a hunger and a thirst for your word. And having done so, would you fill us and quench our thirst so that we may meet you here today? In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. What a miserable chain of unfulfilling relationships. What a miserable chain of unfulfilling relationships. We can almost imagine this woman that's just been described by John here and how her life turned out. One relationship after another that failed. Whether the so-called men that are described here were her husbands, whether they were lovers, whether she lost them through divorce or she lost them through death, we're not told. All we know is that she had failed relationships in her life. And the point for us is not to understand what sort of relationships she had with them. The point is this, that all those failed relationships left her alone. They left her desperate. They left her stigmatized. They left her despised by her community. No wonder. No wonder she shows up at the well alone to draw water. No wonder she shows up at the well at noon. John tells us the exact time that she was there. Why? Because noon was the hottest time of the day where no one would dare go to the well. But this woman shows up at this particular time because we all know it so well. The whispers, the stares, the gossip from the community people. This is a woman who is filled with a deep longing. She is a woman who is filled with a thirst for something, something much better than the water she keeps going back and forth to the well to draw. It is so easy for us to hear this story and say, oh, you know, those must be all the people out there that do not know the Lord that can identify with this woman. It is so easy for us to say, it must be someone else, but not us. Yet, the truth is, this woman has a name, and her name is you and I. We can identify with her, can't we? We all know that nameless, unsatisfied longing deep within us. We all know that vague discontent. We all know that frustration. Something that is lacking in our life. It is the longing of every one of us. It is all of life's refrain for all of us. That failed attempt to overcome an addiction. That all familiar besetting sin that leaves us desiring to become better and to be more. That failed relationship. That failed marriage, that failed career, that failed project, and the list goes on. Steve Green wrote a song and he says, every heart is filled with a longing to be free from life's pain, yet the searching through earthly pleasures only leaves us empty. They are in vain. But what a beautiful picture that Jesus is painting to us this morning through this passage. Jesus is prescribing something to quench the thirst for this woman and for us. And he says, simply if we come to him, he will satisfy us. If we come to him who offers the water of life, if we come to him with our deepest longings, he will satisfy us. He will give us an abundance of life. And so the message that Jesus is offering to this woman is the message that Jesus is offering to us this morning. And it is this. It's a message of mercy and grace to us all who cry out to him. But it's also a message of a new life in Christ that he offers to us. And so first, how is this a message of grace and mercy to all who come to him? If you recall in chapter 3, we read that Jesus was there dealing with Nicodemus, this educated dude. And now we find him ministering to this woman who is broken and sinful. I think John may have intended for us to actually see this contrast between the two people as Jesus is ministering to them. I mean, again, think about it. Nicodemus, this learned, this powerful, respected, orthodox, theologically trained man who comes to Jesus at night, and Jesus is able to minister to him. And then here's this woman, Samaritan, so to speak, and she's unschooled, without influence. All she can have is some folk religion education, so to speak. Yet the contrast for us is not to see the difference between the two of them, but for us to realize that they both needed Jesus. They were both in need of a Messiah. It doesn't matter what part of the world you come from, your social class or your status. They all needed Jesus. But there's another thing here we see, that Jesus is actually at home with both of them. Jesus is at home with both of them. And he presents the gospel to both in such an attractive and meaningful way that they both understand and get. And his ministry here to this woman begins with a beautiful picture, right? Jesus by the well, all alone. The disciples have gone to get some food. Jesus is exhausted. Jesus is probably leaning on the well, probably falling asleep. It's a hot day. Exhausted. Waiting. And yet his tiredness doesn't stop him from ministering to the woman. How many times have you ever given an excuse not to reach out to someone or so minister to someone because you actually have an excuse, a solid excuse, not a lame one. As we usually say, well, you know, I need to go. No. He was exhausted. He could have easily blown her off and said, well, you know what? I'm hungry. I'm going to take a nap. Jesus had a choice, and his choice was to go for the woman's heart. His tiredness, I think in verses 1 through 5 here, points us to something that is beautiful and comforting, a great truth. Jesus is wearied from his journeys. He's exhausted, meaning he is truly human. But he's offering the water of life, meaning that he's truly God. These two natures that existed for Jesus, both at the same time and in a perfect way. And I think it's really good for us to hear that because Jesus being wearied and exhausted and hungering and all these things is really good for us and comforting to us because we know we can come to him with our weariness and our tiredness and sickness and poverty and all other infirmities that plague us and know that he can sympathize with us. But on top of that, because he's fully God, we know that he is our rest. We can go to him with all those things and know that we can find rest in him. That he is our strength in our weakness. Skip all the way to verse 27. When the disciples come back and find Jesus talking to this woman, what do? They marvel at him. They're surprised. They're shocked that Jesus is actually talking to this woman. Why? Because that's not what a rabbi is supposed to be doing. Not this kind of work. Not talking to people like her. Yet no sinner is beyond the reach of God's grace. You know, sometimes I think we're so tempted to disregard some people as if they're beyond the reach of God's grace, right? You know those people that we see and say, I'm not sure if God can reach out to them. They seem to be so far off. Other times we're shocked to see God changing certain people because they were so rotten and so vile and so sinful, yet God is doing some amazing work in their life. And we get surprised by that. But here we see Jesus is always at work. Jesus is always saving, always reaching out to people. Always reaching out to people, not just the educated, schooled people with social status, but people from every tribe, tongue, color, and social status. What a beautiful thing. But also notice Jesus' willingness to offer mercy and grace to this woman. Look at verse 10. What does he say after he's asked the woman to offer him water? And she asks him, well, you don't have anything to draw water from. The well is deep. What are you going to do? And Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. It is Jesus extending his mercy. Jesus extending his mercy, his grace to this poor woman. Jesus standing and waiting to show kindness and mercy, that he does not turn away anyone who asks, as Pastor Eric was praying this morning, that sometimes we lack, not because we're lacking, but because we don't ask. All those who cry out to him, Jesus is able to give them the gift And the gift that Christ is offering is better than anything else the world can offer. You know, I think it's really amazing here that as this woman is walking into the well and Jesus is here leaning or standing by the well, that Jesus, in fact, we're told, we know that, but as we read, Jesus knows her sin. Jesus knows exactly what she's done. He knows who she is. She is fully exposed to Him. But do you notice that the first thing that Jesus does is not to point to us to her sin. He doesn't, in fact, He doesn't even wait for her to speak. He begins by asking a question, by initiating a conversation with her. Give me a drink. Not, you are the most sinful person I've ever seen. And it's the subject of water, of course, in a place that is so dry and hot. They must have been talking about water all day long. That opens up an opportunity for a spiritual conversation. This is an interaction that wouldn't happen on a normal day. Did you know? Did you know that Jews did not talk to women in public? Jews, men. That you are not even supposed to interact with your wife in the open. Because other people start talking. So this is a conversation that ought not to be happening. Do you think that those people that do not know the Lord will come to us to ask spiritual questions? Do you think that the ones who are going to make the first step to come to us? We must be willing to take the first step. We must be willing to find an opportunity to open that conversation that leads to a spiritual conversation. Talk about soccer for crying out loud. Not maybe Ravens. But we see here Jesus' willingness to break barriers. Not just the barrier that this was a woman. And for that matter, a Samaritan woman. Barriers which divide us must be broken if at all we're going to be able to witness to one another or to others. You know, the Samaritans had a history of hostility that dated back all the way to the time when the Jewish people were taken into exile by the Assyrians. And we're told that the Assyrians, when they brought their own inhabitants to actually live with the Jewish people, 2 Kings chapter 17, we're told. And what ended up happening is that they brought not just their own inhabitants, but they brought their own gods as well, and so assimilated into their worship. Within a long period of time, they actually started worshiping Jehovah, the true God. And they forgot about the false gods. But what happened was, they had a very peculiar way of worshiping God. Basically, they believed in Genesis to Deuteronomy. The prophets, historical books, and the Psalms. No, they didn't believe them as scripture. They only took a very specific, the Pentateuch was their scripture, nothing else. Their place of worship was Mount Gerizim and not Jerusalem. So it was a very peculiar religion. They believed in Yahweh, but it was very peculiar. We're told later on the Jews would burn their temple and the bitterness worsens. And so here's a group of people, Jesus, a Jew, and this Samaritan woman, that know, clearly, we don't get along. We just don't get along. And yet that hatred and the rivalries which existed between the two groups, they don't matter for Jesus. They don't matter for Jesus. He looks beyond them. He looks beyond those barriers of race and social convention because He had made a choice to reach out to this woman. And then Jesus asks her in verse 16 to bring a husband. He's now bringing a sin into the open. I love her response. What does she say? You ask me about my husband? Well, I have no husband. It's a short answer. We can speculate. Maybe she's hoping, let the conversation just end right there. Please don't bring my messy details of life. Who needs to go there? We don't need to go there. Let me deal with my guilt and my shame, because I know where I've been, I know what I've done. I know it all, but Jesus knows her. He knows what she's done. He knows where she's been. He knows about her five husbands or lovers, whatever they may be. You know that He also knows that the man that she's living with is not her legal husband. But Jesus' intention wasn't to create this sense of guilt and shame and leave her there, but it was really to confront her pain of her relationships. It was basically this, to confront her to the reality that what she needed was not another husband. What she needed was God. She now realizes The moment that Jesus said that, she's like, this guy is not normal. This is not a normal dude. He must be from someplace. You must be a prophet. Someone who could tell forth a message from God or someone with some special insight. By the way, Samaritans knew that, okay? They had what they called the Tahib. That was their Messiah, okay? And they were waiting for this great prophet like Moses, because they loved Moses, who would show up. And I think Jesus is really exposing a sin to show us how it is absolutely necessary for us to be convicted of our sin before conversion can take place. The absolute necessity of a conviction before conversion can take place. This heart-wrenching question exposes this woman's spiritual disease. And for the first time, I believe this woman was able to see herself. For the first time, she was able to see herself. Isn't that true of us, friends of Grace Presbyterian Church? Until we see ourselves the way God sees us, as sinners in need of God's grace and mercy, no real change can ever take place. The only way we can experience the true beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is when we see our sin and its misery in our life. The only way we can realize how good and how pleasant and how awesome is the gospel of Jesus Christ is when we stand before the presence of Christ and we are appalled at the sight that we see. We see the darkness of our own hearts and where we've been and what we've done. And we know that we are fully exposed before Christ and there is nothing that He cannot see. But it is when we come there and see our guilt and shame and our pain and our suffering and realize that Jesus is the Lamb of God who can deal with our sin and He doesn't leave us there, but He takes us to a better place and says, I can deal with your sin. Jesus shows us our greatest need of Him. He exposes our sin. But He exposes it not so that He may leave us there, to die in our misery, to be ashamed, and to live in guilt and sorrow. But He says, come, come to me, because I am the only one that can deal with your sin. But notice how Jesus is so gracious. So gracious to reveal Himself to sinners. Notice the ease with which, after all this conversation takes place, and they've talked and gone and talked about worship and where are we supposed to worship and you know, where do you stand on this debate and all of that. And in verses 26, Jesus just basically goes out and says, you know what you're talking about? The person that you're talking about, the Messiah, the Christ that you're saying is to come. Hello. I am the one. I stand right here. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to long anymore. You don't have to suffer anymore. I stand ready to save you right here, right now. Jesus ain't too far. For those that are burdened and sick because of their sin, Jesus ready stands to save. A Messiah was willing to save, to receive sinners, but also mighty, mighty, mighty to save us from our sin. Do you need Him? Every day, every hour, every second of your life. He is not out there. When you come knocking, He is right here. Look at how Jesus is so compassionate. Look at how Jesus is so sensitive to this woman. I actually see her as a dignified woman, so to speak, with a unique history and special longings. We see her with a credible character. We get to know a little bit more about what she's done, but that's because Jesus exposes her sin. But you know how Jesus treats her? with respect and with love. Friends, you know, sometimes our greatest failure in evangelism is a failure to love others well. Before someone wants to know what you really believe and love so much, they want to know if you love them, if you care for them. Nothing would draw others to Christ more than people knowing that we genuinely care for them, that we're compassionate, that we treat them as people bearing the image of God. So that's a message of grace and mercy. What about a message of new life in Christ? See, Jesus is telling this lady that what he offers is not a tame and stagnant thing. Jesus is telling her that what he's offering is not merely some entering into a new state of life. Jesus is telling what he's offering is more than she could ever fathom, more than she could ever imagine. Jesus is offering an abundant life in Christ. You know, this language of inner satisfaction, that you'll be satisfied in Christ, and all this transformation really calls to mind a host of prophecies in the Old Testament, prophecies anticipating the new heart. We think of Ezekiel, we think of Jeremiah. You know, the failure of the formal religion of Judaism and all of that. And we're called to think about what Jeremiah especially points us to being given to a new life in Christ, a heart that knows and experiences God, a heart that hungers for God and His will. And that's what Jesus is offering. That's what He's offering you, a new life. But notice, as Jesus is offering all these things and talking about the water of life that He's going to give to her, that this woman is still clueless. Do you notice the question that she asked? Look at verse 15. When she asked for the water that Jesus is offering, all she wants to is, I want that water. Why? Because I don't want to thirst again. And I don't want to keep coming back here. Not in the heat of the day. Like, can you just give me this water so I can take it home and I'm done? She's thinking in practical ways. She's more concerned about personal convenience. Let me ask you. How many times do we come to God, not for what He is offering to us, but for what we think He can do for us? Personal convenience. And yet, Jesus is showing her. Jesus is pointing to us that her thirst was not for natural water. It was for God Himself. It was for eternal life in the presence of God. Because that is what she was made for. I use this all the time and I never tire of using it. St. Augustine, my favorite philosopher, theologian, says it. Our hearts were made for God and they will remain restless until they find their rest in Christ. Always. Always searching. Always thirsty. Always hungry. Always, until we meet Jesus. But there's something beautiful there, right? That Jesus is not talking about removing the desire and the thirst and the hunger, right? It's not about removing the desire that we now stop desiring the things of this world and all of that. No, it's not that we remove the desire. It's the transference. It's taking that desire and rightly directing it to Christ. Reordering of our life. Transformation of our life. So that all the desires that God has made us with, we direct them rightly to where they belong. To Jesus. What is this new life? Jesus tells her a couple of things here which I think are important. One, this woman, and we need to realize that the satisfaction that Jesus is offering is both complete and permanent. Now, Jesus is not telling her that once you come and drink of this water, you will never spiritually thirst again. We ought to be always thirsting for more. But what Jesus is saying, yes, you will thirst. But there is an abundant supply where you can come and drink. You know, that language in verse 14 of welling up to eternal life is actually, the word there is jumping. Jolly. Jesus is not offering some boring stuff here. It's some stagnant life. Jesus is offering a deep joy that comes from the well of water within. We're looking at Revelation chapter 7 this morning in our Sunday school class, and I kept quiet because I was so excited, because that's exactly what I was thinking about this morning. And quoting Revelation chapter 7 verse 17, that's what John, who writes Revelation, by the way, is actually alluding to. And he says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water." And then God says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's that deep, deep joy from this living water of God. Then, once again, as Jesus is exposing our sin, as we saw, we wonder if Jesus, once he says, "Well, go bring your husband," and then she says, "Well, I don't have a husband," and, you know, the conversation continues. But then she starts bringing up other ideas. Is she distracting Jesus from, you know, by bringing up this long-standing dispute regarding the place of worship? Because she said, "Well, you know, they say that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but we worship in Mount Gerizim." You know, again, as I said, the Samaritans, to them, Mount Gerizim was the place where the temple was. It got destroyed later on. But that's what they worship, because that's where Abraham was making sacrifice with his son. That was the holy place for them. For the Jews, it was Jerusalem. And then Jesus offers this unexpected answer. He says, "Well, God does not require worship, or the worship that God requires is a spiritual worship. God's worship is not about places. It's not about stuff. It's about the heart." Now, there's so much we can say about this verse is about worship. But I'm only going to point to a few things here. Jesus will not be drawn into this debate. He basically points the woman to the nature of worship. And again, remember, the Samaritans did not believe that the Psalms and the prophets were scripture. Their knowledge of God, therefore, was limited. Listen. If we don't understand who God is, if we get the nature, the character, the attributes of God wrong, guess what we're going to get wrong? Our worship is going to be flawed. If we want to worship God right, we need to know who He is so that we may rightly worship Him. We don't come to Him the way we think we're supposed to come to Him. He tells us how we come to Him. He tells us how He must be worshipped. It is fundamental. It is extremely important that we know God so that we may rightly worship Him. It's not about external expressions. It's not about ceremonies. It's not about stuff. It's about the heart. I think here we also see God's grace to change and influence our lives. So this woman has been changed in a new life. She's gone from a nobody to a worshiper, a true worshiper, so to speak, of God. But how does He influence her life? What happens once she realizes that she's talking to Jesus? What does she do? Going back home to sleep, right? My life is all sorted out. Now, what does she do? Now, think about it for 1 second. This was a woman that was showing up at the well all by herself. I don't want to talk to anybody because people despise me. People don't like me. But what does she do? She goes back into the very town that was despising her and not even wanting anything to do with her. And she rushes back and says, "I found a new heart and a new object of worship. I'm going to tell them about Jesus." Her heart is so filled up that everything is forgotten just for a moment. "I came to get water. I don't care about that water no more. I'm going back to tell people about this good thing." It is God's grace that drives out the old tastes and desires and replaces it with a desire for God. I mean, this woman has gone in just 1 second. She's gone from death into life. Do you realize the miracle that has happened? She's gone from death into life. Everything else is forgotten apart from who she is in Christ. She is joining Paul the Apostle in saying, I count everything as a loss. I can't compare anything that I've pursued my whole life for the sake of Christ. Nothing can compare to knowing Jesus. You know, this is not easy believism. You know, it's not that this woman responds so emotionally and, you know, she's clueless as to what she's believing. She doesn't even have a... No, I believe that this is a true transformation. Yes, she does respond in an emotional way and she goes back home and tells everybody that would care to listen. But there's a new relationship here that's been established. She's a new child. She's a believer. She's a changed woman. No wonder she's zealous for God. No wonder she goes back into the town. She doesn't need to go to seminary to get a theological degree in order to parse her Greek and Hebrew verbs in order for her to share the gospel. She simply says, I know how to share the gospel, and it is this. Come and see! Come and see this Jesus that has changed my life. Friend, what are you doing if God has been gracious and merciful to you? Staying silent? Listen. I do the same thing too, just like you do. Struggle, sharing, and bearing witness for Christ. But listen, friends, we cannot be quiet. We cannot keep silent. If you've been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you got to go out there and tell people, come and see Jesus. And if we're afraid to do it, maybe we need to check our hearts. Maybe we seriously need to check our hearts and ask ourselves, Lord, you've changed me. Do I live like a changed person? Do I live like a new creation in Jesus? And if I am, then where's the excitement for me to go out and tell people? You don't need to go to RTS. It's too much money. Hebrew is hard. So is Greek. All you gotta do is tell people, come and see. It's hard, isn't it, to share the gospel? No? I know it's hard. I've been told no a couple of times. We will be ridiculed. We'll be hated. We'll be despised. People look down on us. When you try to share the gospel and would just look like, what are you saying? When Jesus returns, or rather when the disciples return, thinking, man, this guy is so hungry. Jesus, here's some food. Can you take some? He would expect you to go like, oh yeah, I've been waiting for this. What does he say? I got food you know nothing about. Jesus is energized for doing God's will. Jesus finds sustenance in glorying in His Father. Has the service of Jesus Christ ever been your greatest satisfaction? That nothing else matters other than His glory and none else? Then the following verses that we just read a whole lot, speaking about the harvest, the reapers and sowers and coming. It's the encouragement that there's a reward for us when we glory in serving Christ. Not that we will be rewarded for the success that we had. By the way, he doesn't. It's not the success. But being rewarded simply because we were faithful to serve Him. So let's begin where we started and ask the question, as I ask myself. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you hungry? Are you longing? What are you longing for? What do you thirst for? What is your deepest longing? You know, it is so easy for us to read this passage and simply think, you know, this longing, this desire, this unnamed satisfaction is for only those who do not know the Lord. But let me remind you, friends. When you are stressed, when you are tempted, when you're dealing with life's struggles, where have you been going to dig broken cisterns that cannot hold water? When life pushes you hard, where have you gone to dig broken cisterns that cannot hold water? See, we all chase after every fleeting thing to fill us, to satisfy us. And Jesus is saying, none of that will satisfy. Everything else is broken. The only place that you can find abundant life is in Christ alone. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. Thank you that you're good to us. Thank you that you are the fountain of living water that fully satisfies. Lord, would you forgive us where we've gone to dig empty cisterns that will not hold water, that will not satisfy? Would you forgive us where we've been tempted to run from you and go drink elsewhere and not the well, the spring of living water? And help us to come to you. Help us to run to you so that you may satisfy us. We thank you for all things in Christ's name. Amen.